Well, let's open our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 24, and we will see something of the truth and the doctrine that is used of God when those things happen in the church, and that He continues to use in the regular and the ongoing ministry of His church. We're going to read the entire chapter, chapter 24 of the book of Acts. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Acts 24, this is the Word of God. And after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus. They laid before the governor their case against Paul. And when he had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation, in every way and everywhere we accept this with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly. For we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him." The Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that all these things were so. And when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, "Knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. You can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem, and they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. Neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. While I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple without any crowd or tumult. But some Jews from Asia, they ought to be here before you and to make an accusation, should they have anything against me. Or else let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council, other than this one thing, that I cried out while standing among them, 'It is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day.' But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, 'When Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case.' Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, 'Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you.' At the same time, he hoped that money would be given to him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. And desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison." Paul the Apostle was arrested on the charge of temple desecration. God used a Roman tribune to save Paul, and Paul was sent to Caesarea, and now we find him in the courtroom of Governor Felix defending his faith. I think there is much about defending the faith that we can learn from this defense of the Apostle Paul, and I think that there is much about the content of the gospel that we can find here. Let's just begin by looking very briefly at Paul's confession before Felix. This orator, this lawyer named Tertullus, opens for the prosecution with disgusting flattery. He says in verses 2 and 3, "Since though you enjoy much peace, And since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation in every way and everywhere, we accept this with all gratitude. Well, he's lying in his teeth. Of course, the Jews hate this man. They despise this man. They don't care anything for the Roman government that has been placed over them. They are not speaking the truth. This man is bearing false witness right from the start. And so he flatters Governor Felix. And he brings three charges. He says this man, Paul, is just a plague. And we find that he's guilty of sedition, that he is a leader of Christians, and that he is a profaner of the temple. Well, none of those things were true, except that indeed he was a leader of Christians. He was one who led the way. And yet, as he was a leader of Christians, what they have in mind is that he's a heretic, that he's not speaking the truth about God and about the Old Testament. And he is certainly saying that the Apostle Paul is guilty of blasphemy. And so the Jews, it says, join in the chorus. And only this one charge was true of all the charges, and even that they didn't get right. Paul's response and confession is essentially, I'm not a troublemaker, I'm certainly not a heretic. And notice particularly the substance of his confession in verses 14 and 15. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. And again at the end of verse 21, he says, the issue is this, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day. And so Paul's confession, this confession of the gospel of Jesus Christ before this governor Felix, is a confession that is anchored first and foremost in the Holy Scriptures. He says, I believe the Holy Scriptures. I confess to you that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written by the prophets, having a hope in God which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. He believed all of it. He believed everything that was taught in the Old Testament. He believed that the Bible was the Word of God. He believed the inspiration and authority of the Bible. He believed that the Old Testament was inerrant in the whole and in the part, just as we are to believe these things about the concluded canon, all of the Word of God that has been given to us by divine inspiration. He believed it all, and he believed that the Old Testament, Paul constantly and consistently preached this, that the Old Testament found its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ, who was God's own Son, who came into this world to save sinners by giving himself on a cross and by his resurrection of the dead. And so you will notice constantly in the book of Acts that always the preaching of Paul leads to the confession of the resurrection. Everywhere, in every sermon by Paul in the book of Acts, there is this massive emphasis upon the centrality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I believe the Old Testament. I believe everything that it says. And all of this, he says, leads to this hope that I have in this God, this true and living God, who says that there will be a resurrection of the just and of the unjust. So let's park here for just a short while. Let's think about this hope of the resurrection that is found in the preaching of Paul the Apostle and what he believed about it. Now, what was behind the charge ultimately? Behind the charge ultimately is their concern that Paul has been preaching Jesus Christ, and he has been preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what they're after. That's their great concern. Paul the Apostle believed that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. This was disturbing the status quo, and so they wanted to be rid of Paul. Paul was preaching that Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the third day and that the tomb was empty. Now, he says, why should the Pharisees believe that this is something unusual? I mean, the Pharisees confess that there will be a resurrection, right? They believe that there will be a future resurrection. Why is it such a far stretch for them to believe that God's own Son come into this world would be raised from the dead, especially since he could point to all of these passages in the Old Testament that teach, for example, that his body would not see decay and that God would not allow his Holy One to see destruction. And so there it is. There's the concern. Paul preaches Jesus Christ risen from the dead. So let me ask you the question. Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Do you believe that his body, the same body that was placed in the tomb, has been brought out of the tomb? Do you believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead? And let me ask something further. You may say, yes, I believe that. When Paul the Apostle came to believe that Jesus Christ was raised by the power of God from the dead, it changed his life. It altered his thinking about everything. His entire worldview changed. It changed from a view of salvation by works to salvation by grace. It changed from a view that he is accepted by God on the basis of what he does to one who now believes he is accepted by God on the basis of what Christ has done. It changed everything for him. Let me ask that question of you. What's changed since you say you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? What's different about you? What change has come about in your heart and in your life as you confess that you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? And we use the words of the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed, and we confess the resurrection, the confession of Jesus' resurrection and of our resurrection. What difference does it make when you're tempted, when you're tried, when you're struggling? What difference does it make that Jesus rose from the dead? I'm asking the question, are you connecting the dots? I'm asking the question, are you seeing the relationship between what God has done for us in time and space and history in Jesus Christ once for all, and how you're to live on Monday morning when you go to work, when you take your children to school? Do you see that Jesus Christ raised from the dead makes any difference for you? Do you have saving faith in Jesus? And if you do, do you know that that makes all of the difference in life? That's the question. Because for Paul and for the New Testament church, it was the core of their experience. It was the core of their existence. And it was the substance of their preaching, and therefore the substance of their hope. The community, the church, this new community that was formed by the power of the Holy Spirit is now a resurrection community. They can love because Jesus rose from the dead. They can hate sin because Jesus rose from the dead. They can begin to live for Jesus because Jesus rose from the dead. They can endure persecution because Jesus rose from the dead. They can go through anything with a hope that will not disappoint because Jesus rose from the dead. And so that's the theme. That's the constant preaching of Paul the Apostle that you see everywhere in every sermon that you find in the book of Acts. And so the question is, do you know that? What difference does it make in your life? Not only that, but the Apostle Paul, as he thinks about the resurrection in this passage, he says, look, that day is coming in which there will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. Because Jesus has been raised from the dead, there will also be a future resurrection. There will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. Look again at the way he put it there in verse 15. Having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. Now, may I remind you of John chapter 5, 25 and following, in which Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And so Jesus, in John chapter 5, says precisely what Paul does here in this passage in the book of Acts, that there is a future resurrection, and there will be a resurrection of the just and of the unjust. That is to say, every human being that is laid in the grave, every human being that has died, will be raised up on the day of judgment when Jesus comes again. Those who know him will be raised. Those who do not know him will be raised. Those who know him will be raised, and our bodies will be changed after the pattern of his glorified body. And those who do not know him also will be raised and somehow suited that their body and soul will be punished in hell forever. Now, who is the just If he says that he will raise the just and the unjust, who are those who are just? Those who are just are those who come to God through Christ, whose acceptance is based upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the perfect record of Jesus Christ. Those who are just are those who are received into God's favor, not because of their works, but because of the work of Jesus. Not because of their achievement, but because of the achievement of Christ. The just are those to whom has been imputed the perfect righteousness or record of Jesus Christ that answers to the law of God with all of its condemnation. So that these are the people who can say, for me, there is therefore now no condemnation, because I am in union with Jesus Christ. Who are the unjust? The unjust are those who do not know Christ. The unjust are those who do not know Christ as Savior, who are not received and accepted. They have not put their faith in Christ. They have not received Christ's righteousness. They come before God, imagine it, they come before God on that day of judgment in their own filthy rags, rather than clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead. Now, both the just and the unjust will be raised on that day. Those moss-covered graves, that moss will come loose. The ground will break open. The coffins will open. However God does it, He will raise those bodies from the dead. And the just will stand clothed perfectly in the righteousness of Christ, and the unjust will stand before Him on the day of judgment. We must not fall into the trap of thinking that everyone will be saved. I know that that's the tendency in the church today. It certainly is more than the tendency in the world today. But we must not fall into the trap of believing that everyone will be saved. There will be a resurrection of the just and of the unjust, of the saved and of the unsaved. This the Bible teaches clearly. And so these are the truths that gripped Paul. These are the truths that drove him to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, to preach to others that they also needed. They needed a righteousness that comes by faith, not a righteousness that they think they can produce, but is really just a cobweb that can't hold up even a stone. And so the Apostle Paul says, this, you know what, I preach this with a clear conscience. And so he says in verse 16, so I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward God, both God and man. And he emphasizes this. And that's a very interesting thing in light of what Tertullus has said as he flatters at the opening of this chapter. The Apostle Paul says, I'm not coming to you with that kind of flattery. I'm coming to you with truth. I'm speaking to you the truth. I'm saying to you with a clear conscience before God and before man, these things that are absolutely true. And Paul emphasizes that in his letters. For example, in 2 Corinthians, he emphasizes it many times. In chapter 4, he says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying here and in Acts, when I preach this truth, the power of the Holy Spirit attends it, it comes with utter and complete sincerity, and God uses it. If the church would be used of God again today, let us be sincere in the truth and preach the truth as it is in Jesus. If the church would be used of God today, it's not more money that we need, it's not more numbers that we need, it's a heart that's right with God that proclaims His truth in sincerity of heart. God will use this kind of holiness of life and bless His church and bless the gospel that is preached. So to sum up what we've seen, the whole matter for Paul is resolved into this great matter of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and the promise that there will be a resurrection at the last day, on the day of judgment, of the just and of the unjust. That was the fundamental message that Paul the Apostle preached. So, we next see him in this passage coming before Felix again and actually preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ before Felix. Now, Paul preached the message to small and great in the eyes of the world, to all men, no matter who they may be, as miserable sinners. He didn't come before the great and preach the gospel in flattering terms and then go to the man on the street and preach the gospel in some other way. It didn't matter to Paul. Now, he showed due deference and respect, of course, to office, But it didn't matter to Paul whether someone was thought to be great or someone was thought to be small. He feared not the face of man. He preached the gospel the same to everyone, the same truth. I remember reading somewhere of Dr. Roy Jones. I believe he was in Oxford. And he had an opportunity to preach at St. Mary's. And he preached to a gathering of university students in Oxford. And after it, one of the Wiseacre University students came up to Dr. Roy Jones and said something to the effect, "Why, you preach to us just the same way you preach to farmers." And Roy Jones' answer was something to the effect, "You need the gospel just as the farmer does. There's no difference between you and the farmer." Well, that's what Paul the Apostle was doing, you see. It's one gospel that suits all. One gospel that's preached to all. There is no difference between high and low. And so he comes before Felix. Now, who is Felix? And his wife, Drusilla. This Jewish wife, Drusilla, that this man, this governor, has. Who is he? Well, he was appointed by Claudius to be this governor of Judea. And he was a totally unprincipled politician. We know from history that there was bribery involved in his receiving his position. Drusilla is his third wife. Historians tell us that about this time, he's in his 60s and she's 17. He stole this woman from her first husband. What's her pedigree? Well, her father killed James. Her great uncle murdered John the Baptist. And her great grandfather murdered the babes in Bethlehem. Now, this is the man, this is the woman before whom Paul stands in this chapter 24 in the book of Acts. He doesn't kowtow. He doesn't alter his message. And let's look at what he says in verses 24 and 25. This is how he preached. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who is Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. That's what he preached, faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned, all right, so Acts is giving us the summary. The Apostle Paul spends time reasoning, unpacking what we're about to read. He reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. What was the result? Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." And so he came and he said to him, he said, "Look, Felix, Governor Felix, you, if you're going to be saved, you must have faith in Jesus Christ. You must believe in Christ in order to be saved. There's no other way but by faith in Christ who died on a cross and rose from the dead." That's what he preached to Governor Felix. And as he ministered the gospel to this man and presumably also to his wife, I mean, the impression she's very indifferent. She doesn't play a great role here, but she's there. She hears the gospel. He says, "I'm going to tell you three things. First, I'm going to preach to you about righteousness." You see, Governor Felix, here you are with this woman, this little girl, essentially, that you've taken from somebody else. It's your third wife. You're an unrighteous man. You've broken the law of God. You deserve God's infinite displeasure because of what you've done. You're a sinner. You're lost. You're undone. You're unrighteous. But let me tell you, this God before whom you will stand on the day of judgment, he's a righteous God, altogether righteous, altogether holy. There's no impurity in him whatsoever. You're going to stand before him in the day of judgment. I'm preaching to you about righteousness because you need a righteousness. You need a righteousness that will stand the test on the day of judgment, Felix. You need a righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. And so he preached to him justification by grace alone, through faith alone, through the work of Christ alone. That, all of that, undoubtedly, as we know, Paul's theology is summarized when he says that he preached to Felix righteousness. But then also he says he preached to him temperance. How does it put it here in the ESV? It says that he preached about righteousness and self-control. Temperance, the authorized version says, self-control. He says, "Now look, I'm going to demonstrate that you are an unbeliever who has broken God's law, who deserves God's infinite displeasure, an unrighteous man. Just look at your lack of self-control. Here you are with all of the sexual impurity. You know what that says? That says there's something wrong with your heart. That says that you need a redeemer. It says that you need a savior." And so he preached to him. He says, "Your intemperance, your inability to control yourself means that you need not only to be justified, But you also need a change of heart. You need to have a transformation that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit, Felix. That's what you need. And then he goes on and he says, well, I've told you about this righteous God, and you need a righteousness that can stand the test on the day of judgment. I've told you about the intemperance of your heart, the lack of self-control, but there's something else you've got to know here. Felix, Governor Felix, there's a day of judgment coming. There's a day of judgment coming. Felix, you are a guilty man. You are under the condemnation of a holy and a righteous God, and eternal judgment awaits you. Where will you be on that day when you stand before the true and the living God, the God of the Bible? Where will you be on that day when you stand before Him on that day of judgment? Where will you be, Felix? Let me tell you, Felix, if you've not trusted in Christ, you will be condemned to hell forever and ever and ever. And so Paul preached righteousness, self-control, and judgment before Felix in order to point him to his need of the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, of the Savior. He didn't come to him and say, God has a wonderful plan for your life. He came to him and says, you're under the judgment of God, and you need a Redeemer, you need a Savior. And so he attempted to smoke him out by showing him the truth about himself. And so there he is. Who's really on trial? Is it Paul before Felix, or is it Felix before God? Well, I think you know the answer. Drusilla, again, I suppose she was indifferent. I don't know what was in her heart. But the text tells us that Felix quailed. He shook inside. He was alarmed and said, go away for the present. He couldn't take it anymore. Now, he kept bringing Paul back because he really didn't get Paul, didn't understand Paul. He was hoping that he would get some kind of bribe from Paul. But Paul consistently showed himself to be a man with sincerity of heart and continued to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to him. And so he sent Paul away, maybe out of sight, out of mind, you know? If I send Paul away, I won't have to think about the judgment anymore. But I think he did continue to think about the judgment. I really do. And when we read in verse 25, as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. I think he lost his opportunity, so to speak. Imagine on the judgment day when God says, I brought my messenger to you. I arranged in God's providence for the preacher of God's word, of his gospel, to come before you. And you sent him away. You sent him away. You know, it's possible to sit in a service like this and to send the message and the messenger away. It's possible to do that by allowing your mind to think upon other things. It's possible to do that by saying, when I leave here, I'll never come again. It's possible to do that in a variety of ways. I'm just going to shut out the message. And many a person has sat under the preaching of the judgment to come and their need of Jesus Christ, who has walked away, who has sent the messenger away. Can you imagine that God sends His own messenger with the best, the good news of Jesus Christ, the greatest of news, and yet the governor sends him away, and he won't listen? Well, let's bring it to a conclusion. How did things end up? Well, Drusilla, here's this woman, this young adulteress. How did she end up? History tells us, you know. I've never been to Pompeii, Herculaneum. But you know what happened when Vesuvius blew its top and all of the molten lava flowed down and the noxious gases filled the air and the population was destroyed. She was there. Drusilla and her son died when Vesuvius erupted. She was there. Now, I can't know. Maybe when all of this happened, she thought back upon the message that Paul preached and said, you know, I really need that Savior. I can't know. I rather suspect she died in her sins. What about Felix? What happened to him? History tells us what happened. Felix went mad, stark raving mad. I wonder why. I wonder, can't know, but I wonder if he kept thinking, Paul, 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 the message, the judgment, I'm going to push it out, push it out, push it out, and it drove him nuts. Drove him mad. I don't know, but he went mad. That we do know. And this we know too, that the day is going to come in which Governor Felix and Drusilla, already in their spirits enduring torment, will stand body and soul reunited in the resurrection, their bodies somehow fitted for eternal destruction. They will stand before God on the judgment day, and Paul will be there too. And the Lord God will say something to them, well, did you hear about righteousness? Yes, I heard you are a righteous God. And I heard that for everyone who believed in Jesus, there was a righteousness that would prepare me for this day. Well, did you believe it? No, I didn't believe it. Did you hear about self-control? Yes, but I didn't want to control myself, and I just didn't want a change of heart that comes through what Paul preached. And so, well, you heard about the judgment? Yes, I heard about the judgment. Well, that's where you are. Depart from me, I never knew you. So, what are we going to do with this? If you're not a believer in Jesus, you need to hear about righteousness and temperance and the judgment. You need to trust in Christ. If you are a believer in Jesus, then the same message that impelled Paul the Apostle in his Christian living and his ministry, and that gripped the church to take the gospel of Christ to the nations, needs also to impel us and to grip us. Because sure as we're sitting here tonight, Jesus is going to come again, and the day of judgment will come. Amen. May we find day of judgment, day of wonders in the hymnal. May we find day of judgment, day of wonders. I'm changing the hymn. They don't have all the verses in this hymnal that I'd like for us to sing, but 319. May we sing it?